Many years since I heard that song. I was just a wee boy when my mother used to sing that. And it takes you back all those years. During wartime, there was a lot of burdens. Of course, a lot of folks had a lot of burdens then. And she used to sing that often. Jesus understands. All his ways are best. Now, I want to read some verses with you, first of all in the book of the Acts, and in chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now over to chapter 11. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, will you go back to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cup bearer. Now the Lord will be pleased to add a blessing to those readings from his word. I would say that today there is a great need for a word of encouragement. There are many folks who are feeling almost overwhelmed. There is betimes a great deal of confusion round about us, and oftentimes amongst Christians. And I think that a bit of encouragement for the people of God certainly does not go amiss. We have been reading about two particular individuals that I would like, with the Lord's help, to say a little about tonight. And I thought that it might be interesting for us just to contrast both of these men. Now, they were separated by centuries. Nehemiah, away back in that day, so long ago, before the Lord came. And then Barnabas, the man who was here after the Lord had been here and had gone back to heaven. And the one of these men, his name means, as you probably understand, the consolation of Jehovah. And the other man was called the son of consolation. So I thought that, well, now there's a link between these two fellows. And we'll have a look at them tonight, and we'll try to contrast both of them together. The consolation links them both. Well, one of them certainly needed that consolation. And he got that consolation. You know that Scripture speaks about God being the God of consolation. You know that Scripture speaks about Christ and the consolation that's in Christ. You know that Scripture speaks about the consolation that the Holy Spirit gives. And it also speaks about the consolation and the comfort that the Scriptures give to us. And we have all that as the people of God. We have all that before us today. If you care to check up on things, you'll notice that the word consolation is sometimes translated comfort. It's at other times translated exhortation. And in other passages, it's described as entreaty when it's speaking about the prayers of the saints. But I would like to think tonight with you mainly in the sense of exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. Now, Nehemiah, in his day, was a man who certainly needed encouragement. And he needed comfort. He needed this consolation from God. And Barnabas in his day, I suppose that when he was called the son of consolation, that folks called him that because that was really the character of his ministry. He was a man who was exhorting the saints. He was a man who was always encouraging them. Well, we get a lot of knocks these days. We sometimes get a lot of kicks. There's always plenty of folks around who like to knock down. Very easy thing to knock down. It's a different thing to build up. And there was the brother who was asked before a meeting, well, what are you going to do with the saints tonight? Well, I said, I'm going to knock them down first, and then I'm going to build them up. But there are some that might just knock you down, and they might not be able too well to build you up. Well, the Lord's not like that. And when the Lord sets us right in things, he graciously deals with us that we might be built up and that we might be encouraged. So we're looking then tonight at two men who are linked with consolation, Nehemiah and Barnabas. Well, Nehemiah was a Jew of the exile. There was he when we began to read. He's in this palace of Shushan. But the other man, Barnabas, was a Levite of Cyprus. So you've got an exile. And the interesting thing is about those days that sometimes, in many instances, there were better men in exile than there was men left in Jerusalem. But that was the way of it. And this man is a Jew of the exile. Now, he had a position, if you like, of ease. He was the cupbearer to this king. So he was living in circumstances that were conducive. The best of surroundings were round about him. But the other man was a possessor of land. So we've got the man who's the cupbearer, the position of ease, and we've got the man who's the possessor of land, a landowner. Nehemiah was a man who was trusted, and he was dependable. He was a very able man. He was going to become the governor, the leader. In the book of Ezra, you're introduced to Ezra, who's a priest. He's a priestly man. But when you come into the book of Nehemiah, you've got Nehemiah, who's the leader. He's the ruler, the governor. And both of these things are needed, you know. You need the priestly man, and you need the man who's able to govern and who's fitted to rule. Then there are many folks who are able. But you have to remember this tonight, that not all able men are dependable men. This man was able, this man Nehemiah, but he wasn't only able, but he was a man who was greatly dependable. Now, if you want to contrast that with Barnabas, you'll discover this, that Barnabas is described for us in Scripture as a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Now, we use adjectives to describe things, and we use adjectives to describe folks. But really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether we multiply language and we speak about somebody being wonderful or fantastic or so many of the words that are common amongst us today, or just to say about a man, he was a good man. Now really, you can't say any more than that. There are no other words that are really needed to describe a man, and a man like Barnabas, other than to say he was a good man. Well, there are three men in Scripture who were called good men by Scripture. There were other good men, of course, but there were three men who were called good men. One was in the days of David. Ahimaaz was a good man, and he cometh with good tidings, said David, when that man ran to bring David tidings of the result of a battle. David recognized him. He was a good man. And then the man who was by the cross, and the man who took down the body of the Lord Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, and along with Nicodemus, wrapped it in those bands and laid it in the tomb. Well, the Scripture says about Joseph, amongst other things it says about Joseph, and it describes him quite a bit. But one of the things it says about Joseph of Arimathea is that he was a good man. So Barnabas is described as a good man. Now, Scripture's careful with its words. It doesn't go over the top, but it's accurate, and it's emphatic. He was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. Nehemiah is a man who, when we first read about him, he's a man who's interested. He's concerned about things. He's interested in people. He's interested in the people of God. He wants to hear things. Now, there's a lot of folks tonight who want to hear things. But some of them, of course, they want to hear things so that they can pass word on to somebody else. And unfortunately, the gossip often features largely amongst us. But this man wasn't like that. This man who was a man who had a genuine interest and a genuine interest in the people of God. Well, what about Barnabas? But he was an interested man as well. He was a man who was interested in the church. And of course, the church's people. Remember the late John Gillespie coming to our hall on one occasion and ministering, and he's told the story of being with a friend of mine over in Ephesus. And they were listening to a guide explaining to them all the various temples and so on. And John said to the guide that day, he said, "But where is the church?" And the guide looked long at him, and he said, "The church? Yes," said John, "where's the church?" "But," said the guide, "the church was people." Now that's true, brethren, isn't it? We're not gathered to a building. The church is people. And Barnabas was interested in the church. He was interested in people who had got saved and who had become the members of his body. And then, Nehemiah was a man who had an interest in a place. And the place that he was interested in was Jerusalem. Oh, he could have lost that interest, you know. Quite easy for a man who's in a foreign land that folks have been carried captive to and just got in tow with everything that was going on and got a good job and settled down there, to lose interest in what they had left. But no, he was interested in Jerusalem. And Barnabas, you see, there was a great interest as far as he was concerned, because it was from Jerusalem that he was sent out on a mission by the church which was at Jerusalem. So there is that link with both of them and with Jerusalem. Then again, Nehemiah is a man who, in this chapter that we've read from tonight, he comes across as a man who's not only interested in people and interested in Jerusalem, but he requires information. Now, during the last war, a lot of you will not remember anything about. Is that right? Or maybe some of you might. Yeah? Well, there was a government department called the Department of Information. Well, I think there's a lot of individuals today who would like to be that. The Department of Information. Well, anyway, Nehemiah, he required information. He got it. Didn't make him happy, but he got it. And Barnabas, he was a man who was sent to get information. The church at Jerusalem sent him down to Antioch because they had heard about certain things that was happening in Antioch, and they had heard that there was a work of God going on in Antioch. And so they sent down Barnabas to Antioch to gather information. Mind you, he wasn't to interfere with what was going on. He was sent down to get the facts so that the brethren back at Jerusalem might have the right story about what was happening in Antioch. I am more and more, brethren, less inclined to believe every so-called true story that I hear until I've checked it out maybe once and maybe twice. It pays us to be very careful about what we hear. So these are things that contrast these men. Now let's come to another side of things. I was thinking of Nehemiah and Barnabas. Both of them were men who in their day had the stamp of leadership upon them. And I had thought, what would be the test of spiritual leadership? Oh, encouragement, exhortation would be one of those things. Give attendance, says Paul to Timothy, to reading, that is the public reading of the scriptures. Give attendance to reading, and to exhortation, and to doctrine. So both of these men were men of that caliber. I was speaking last night, some of you know that I've had one of my family has recently gone to New Zealand, and I have some grandsons out there, and I was talking to them last night on the telephone, and they've just started the local primary school where they are, and the oldest of them said to me that it had been a gala, a swimming gala, with the school, and they had been down at this swimming gala, and that he had taken part in it. It had been a long pool, and that the locals were very strong swimmers, and that he said, Papa, it was very embarrassing. I had to be fished out halfway up. He thought he was a fair swimmer, but alas, it proved that he wasn't as good as he thought he was. It was very embarrassing. But the thing that marked the folks was this, that they came round about him and they said, well now Gavin, that was very good. You did very well there. They gave him a little pat on the back. You see, a wee bit of praise and a bit of encouragement, and that kind of took the sting out of the embarrassment. They looked on it as the fact that he had at least participated, and in participating he had done the best that he could do, and you can't do any more than that. So I think that these men would have been men who would have encouraged. But if we were to say, what about the test then of spiritual leadership? What would you consider some of the things to be? Well, I think maybe the first one would be this. Know your limitations. Sometimes we think too much of ourselves. What was it the Apostle Paul said? Don't let a man think of himself more highly than he ought. Just remember what you really are. Know your limitations. What was Nehemiah? He had come and was connected to transgressors whom God had scattered. Wasn't that what the Lord Jesus did with Nicodemus? When he came by night and the Lord reminded him of who he was. He said, art thou a teacher in Israel? Knowest not these things. And then he took him back down through scripture. Then he reminded him of things that were yet to be. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. O Nicodemus, do you know that you're connected to a whole lot of rebels who passed through the desert and God had to deal with them? Oh, it's good to be reminded just what you are. Know your limitations. It's Nehemiah who says in verse 6 of chapter 1, he said, both I and my father's house have sinned. And the man acknowledges that. He puts himself exactly with them all. He says, which we have sinned against thee. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. And he doesn't separate himself from the rest of them or put himself in a plane. He says, I'm included in this. This is what I have. And he confesses that before the Lord. Now, what about Barnabas? Well, Barnabas knew his limitations. He went down to Antioch, and Acts 11 told us that there were folks who had heard the gospel at Antioch, and they got saved. And there wasn't a big name amongst those that took the gospel to Antioch either. Just those men of Cyrene and so forth that went out and gossiped the gospel, and God worked with them. And God saved souls. And then down goes Barnabas, sent from the church at Jerusalem, just to see what's going on. Maybe some of us, if we were to get involved in something like that, wouldn't be too happy if we were not the instigator of it all. But not Barnabas. Oh no, Barnabas was very happy that these folks had got saved. He was just viewing what had happened. And he rejoiced in what had happened. Didn't matter whether he'd been preaching or anybody else. He rejoiced that these souls were saved. That's the kind of man that Barnabas was. And then he had a ministry for them as well. But more than that, he recognized that this young church, for that's what they were, he recognized that there was one thing that they needed, and it was they needed teaching. Well, Barnabas, you're the man that sent down from Jerusalem. He said, oh no. I know my limitations, you see. I'm an exhorter. I know a man who has a keen brain that the Lord has saved and laid his hand upon. And he's a teacher. And so he took the trouble of going away and searching for the Apostle Paul until he found him. And he brought them back down to Antioch. And they stayed there for a year. And they taught the young church at Antioch. Now that was a man who knew his limitations. But then furthermore, maybe the next thing would be this. Know where your resources are. Where do your resources lie? I was some time ago at an exhibition for Christian resources. And while some of it was quite good, then other parts of it would, I don't suppose we might have been too happy with. But we need to know tonight where our resources lie. In this day of seeming weakness, in declining congregations, assemblies. Where do our resources lie? Well, Nehemiah had no doubt about that. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says that when he got the word that came to him from Jerusalem and the condition of things in Jerusalem, the walls were broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and when he heard it, it touched his heart, and he sat down, and he broke his heart. He sat down, and he wept. You don't feel glad, do you, when things are sweet and small? You don't feel happy when the saints divide, do you? And when they take up different stances and viewpoints. We look around today and we see division. Well, Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of God, didn't he? And he took him up and he overlooked the camp. And there was Israel. And they were all at sixes and sevens. They were all divided. And he did bless them. Because God saw them as one. God saw them as his people. We have to remember tonight that God still sees his people. Those who are born again, members of the body of Christ, he sees them as one. Well, where are your resources, Nehemiah? Look at the close of verse 4. It says that he prayed before the God of heaven. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He knew exactly where his resources lay. They lay with God. Brothers and sisters, we often sing it. We sing a lot of things that we don't live in the good of. Trust not in man. The arm of flesh shall fail. We need to be cast upon the Lord. So he knew exactly where his resources were. They lay with God. Now you say, what about Barnabas then? What did he know about resources? He could have told you a thing or two about resources, and he knew exactly where his resources lay, and he knew where resources lay for those young converts. That's why it says about Barnabas that he besought them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. The ministry of Christ, is that essential? Now, brother, if folks can't be reached by the ministry of Christ, there's nothing will reach them. And so Barnabas' message is just as fresh for us tonight that it was for that young church there in Antioch. Cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. Cleave unto the Lord. Now, thirdly, what other test of spiritual leadership would you think about? What about ascertaining your exercise? Oh, now, what would that be? There were the conditions they had been told about. There were conditions that had caused them a great deal of grief and a great deal of pain. The tears had flowed freely. He's on his knees before the Lord about it. And then the man has an exercise. I can't tell you what your exercise is. And you can't tell me what mine is. This man knew what his exercise was. Look at chapter 2 again and look at chapter 4 again. When the king says to him, for what dost thou make request? Verse 5, And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now this man knew exactly what his exercise was. He wanted to build up things. It wasn't enough to weep over Jerusalem. It wasn't even enough in this instance to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But what this man's exercise of heart was, that he might go and he might build up that broken wall, and that he might restore the gates in that wall. That was the deep exercise of soul. And that's why his countenance was sad that day when he stood before the king, and the king asked him why he was sad, and it all come out. And this was the exercise that he had. Now we've said already what the exercise of Barnabas was. His exercise was to see that young church established and to see it built up. And he knew just the very man that would be able to do that. And he spared nothing until he got up and he brought him down and he taught the young church. Now, brethren, the fact about us today is this. If we can't do the teaching ourselves, then make sure that you bring folks that are able to give you it. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. Time's moving on. Is there something else then that's a test of spiritual leadership? What about the ability to inspire? We'll be careful what we say here. Some of us are not very inspiring. And sometimes I look out in an audience like this and here I'm standing before you, and I really feel quite sorry for you, if the truth be known. We're maybe not too interesting and too inspiring. But here's something that marks men. The ability to inspire. Now, that's a God-given thing in this instance. Men can have that in a natural way. The kind of can acquire it, so that you could have your Churchills and men of that ilk who are able to inspire a nation, inspire a people with their words. They had that sort of ability. But you see, in Scripture you get men who have another kind of ability. They might have been educated men, and they might, like Saul of Tarsus, had a natural ability. But when God took them up, he gave them ability. They had a God-given ability. And that's what would inspire. And so when you come to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, look at verses 17 and 18, where Nehemiah is encouraging the people now to build the walls. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It's a man who was able to inspire others. He had it within his own soul first. And then the words that he used were words that would inspire his fellows and cause them to unite and to engage in the work of building up the wall of Jerusalem. Well, now, God uses men like that. And God helps his people through men like that. Haggai was a man like that. And he encouraged them to go up and build a temple in his day. And here is Nehemiah doing the same thing. It's a good work he's doing. He recognizes that unity and effort are needed. He recognizes that for some, the work has to be done where they are. Others could work a distance from home. There were others, as chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, look at it at your leisure, who repaired just next to their own house. There's always work to be done, whether at a distance or whether at home. There's those that need to go afar. There's those who have to work at home. And they're all servants. Doesn't matter where you're abroad or whether you're at home. You're the Lord's servant. Well, when you come to chapter 13 of the book of the Acts, as far as Barnabas is concerned, there was a word that was given then where the Holy Spirit asks them to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Spirit of God had separated men. God has fitted these men. He's given them a work to speak. He's given them a work to do. And so they're singled out and they're engaging in that work. Well, what about this? What about these men confronting difficulties? You go to chapter 4 of Nehemiah and look at verse 1. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And they spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You see what's happening? This able man of God is, for he is doing the work of God, and he's hitting difficulties. There'll always be difficulties. Doesn't matter what generation you're in. You'll always find difficulties. And whilst we think that we've got a lot of difficulties today, in years past and in centuries past, folks are just similar difficulties. They're always there. And what was the difficulty? It was from godless men. It was from men who didn't want to see this work progressing. And how did they deal? Well, they were angry. Enemy anger was one of the difficulties that Nehemiah had to cope with. He had to cope with mockery. He had to cope with sarcasm. He had to cope with reproach. And he had to cope with the enemy's strategy to put a stop to the work. These were all things that the man had to cope with. Do you remember that our Lord Jesus had to deal with things like that? They were often angry at him. Even the day that they listened to his words in the synagogue at Nazareth, and they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Then when he spoke to them about Naaman's cleansing, their mood changed just like that. Folk can do that. Change in innocence. And their mood changed like that, and they were angry with him. And they would have cast him over the brow of the hill if they had been allowed to. And mockery. Oh, they mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his hand. They put a purple robe upon him. They bent the knee before him. And in mockery they said, hail, King of the Jews. Dear Lord and mine, the one who had come forth from the Father, the one who would be exalted again at the Father's right hand, when he was travelling through this world, the sinless Savior. he was mocked. Their words were sarcastic towards him. Herod, Pilate, the Jews, the soldiers. Sarcasm was often levelled at him. And Jehovah's perfect servant, he took it all. And the scripture says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. He knew it all. Now, this man knew it, but the building and the defending and the work, it went on. And remember this, if God is in it, it will go on. Who can fight against God? Barnabas faced many of these things. Och aye. Those early saints, apostles, men like Barnabas, yes, they had their difficulties. There were Judaizing teachers that came in amongst the saints. And they would try to mix law and grace. And would have confused and upset and tried to dismantle the faith of the saints. Well, Barnabas and Paul, they had to face things like that. Then, it's bad enough to get difficulties from folks that are without, from the ungodly, and I'll finish in a minute. It's worse when you get difficulties from your own people. And that's what Nehemiah got. From amongst his own people, there were those that were exacting usury from their own folks. And he had to deal with that. He wasn't happy about that at all. And what about Paul and Barnabas? Was there ever anything come in amongst them? Was there ever any problem? Was there ever any bit of trouble or bother? Well, there was, you know. You remember John Mark, a relative of Barnabas. And you remember that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with the Apostle Paul and him. And Paul said, no. We're not taking him because he returned from the work from us before. We can't depend on him. He's not coming with us. I suppose Paul would be pretty straight about that. And Barnabas didn't like it. And the scripture tells us that there was that conflict. That rift came in. That division between Paul and Barnabas. I don't think, brethren and sisters, it was a division that lasted. Because you'll recall that later on, the Apostle Paul had this to say about John Mark. He said, bring Mark with you, for he's profitable to me. So the man who had been profitless was the man who became profitable. And isn't it very interesting that the man who is presented to us as the servant who failed is the man who's allowed to take up by the help of the Spirit of God and pen Mark's gospel that speaks to us about the servant who never failed, God's perfect servant. Well, encouragement. I wonder if you could take encouragement for some of these things in the lives of these men. They encouraged them, and let me say this to you before we sit down. In Nehemiah's day, they encouraged them to look to the book of the law and to hear it spoken. We need to look to this book today, to pay attention to it, to follow its teaching, to listen to its words of comfort. Give attendance to reading. The Lord Jesus often said, "It is written." Sometimes he would say to the Jew, "Have you not read?" And other times he would say, "What saith it? What saith the Scripture?" Maybe we need to apply these things to our own hearts today. And as we look at them, take encouragement and comfort from the Scriptures of truth. Let us pray.